And here we are in this series, Growing Pain, out of the book of Acts. And I was reading this week in 2012, there was a church in Texas by the name of Austin Stone. And their pastors felt led of God to start sending more people to the mission field. And so they made a concerted effort at their church to speak about missions, to pray, and to prepare people to go. And over the next year or so, they sent about 100 different people out to the mission field. Incredible thing that God did. Two of those people that they sent out were Ronnie and Anita Smith. And Ronnie was one of the pastors there at the church. I just found out after service that he is actually in Minneapolis before he went to Texas, and there were some people in our church that know his family. And him and his wife were on fire for God, and so they surrendered to the mission field, and they went to Benghazi, Libya, on the mission field. Now, if you know anything about Benghazi, it's not friendly to the gospel. In fact, it's considered illegal to share the gospel there. So Ronnie became a chemistry teacher at a local international high school and began teaching chemistry there. At Christmas time of 2013, he sent his wife and their young son, Hosea, back to the States for Christmas. He was going to follow just a few days later, but he wanted to stay through the midterms at the high school to help his kids get through their midterms. And he was out on a morning jog in the neighborhood, and witnesses say a black Jeep pulled up, and they had a short conversation with him. Questions were asked if he was the American they were talking about, things like that. The Jeep pulls away, then turns around, and they shot him 6 times in the chest and killed him right on the spot. Just a few months before that happened, there was a pastor here in the States that had a conversation with him, and he asked him whether he thought things had escalated in that country to the point that he should come home. And Ronnie answered this. He said, "It feels to be home here. There is literally no other place on earth that we would rather be. Nowhere." His wife, Anita, extended forgiveness to the murderers just days later in interviews that were translated or broadcast in Arabic into the country where the faith of most encourages retribution over forgiveness. I was able to find online, even in an interview 10 years later, she spoke of how there have been those that have come to Christ because of what her husband was willing to die for in Libya. And for most of us, when we hear a story like that, it tugs at our heartstrings, but it's really nothing we'll ever experience in our own life. In our world today, there are people still dying for their faith. In sub-Saharan Africa, a Christian is killed every 2 hours, with most of those deaths coming from Nigeria. And these aren't figures that I dug out from years past. These are figures from 2025. A Christian loses their life on average every 2 hours there. Yet through all this persecution, Christianity is growing in that area. In fact, one of the mission boards that we partner with, the International Mission Boards, or IMB, is actually in Nigeria partnering with those churches, training up missionaries, not only for that area of Africa, but also to send missionaries out to the world. In a place where persecution is happening, the gospel is spreading at a faster pace than they can keep up with. And here in America, the church as a whole is dying. In a country where we have freedom to worship without fear of persecution or death, those who identify as followers of Christ are shrinking every year. Many have walked away from the faith, not because it costs too much, but because it costs too little. We think that ease and comfort would allow room for growth, but in fact, it's pain that brings growth. Pain and persecution is like throwing gas on the fire of the church. It seems to accelerate the growth faster than anything else. And that brings us to this chapter in Acts, where we see a story of a man, the first martyr in the church. Up to this point, the church is growing, the church is expanding, and the apostles have experienced some persecution. They've been beaten, they've been put in prison, they've been told to quit spreading the message, but the church itself hasn't really experienced too much. But now you have a guy that just a few chapters earlier is not an apostle, but he was one of the 7 that they chose to help wait on the widows in the church. And now he's put to death for his faith, and he dies for what he believes. And as we look at this story today, here is the truth that I want to encourage you with. It's this, that the gospel growth happens when God's people view suffering through the lens of eternity. Gospel growth happens when we view suffering through the lens of eternity. I have to be honest, usually I try to give personal spiritual stories and messages, but if I were to talk to you about suffering today, I, to be honest, have not suffered for the gospel. Not anywhere close to what we're going to talk about. I've lived a pretty easy life. I've grown up in America. I've been able to talk to people about my faith. I've been on missions trips. I've gone door to door. I've been had doors closed in my face. I've had people cuss me out and things like that. But anything compared to what we're going to talk about today is nothing. So my prayer today is that the story of Stephen will speak to your heart. Not that I'm going to try to be super emotional or make it something that it's not, but this man from the church who was just a lay person was willing to die for what he believed. And I think it can encourage us as an American church to stand up for what we believe in. So before we jump into it today, can we just ask God to bless his word and to speak to our hearts? Lord Jesus, we thank you today that you love us and that you care for us. God, we thank you that we have this opportunity to open the word of God and to learn from history, even though the Bible is so much more than a history book, Lord, that we can see the history of the church, and the foundation that it was built upon, and the stand that these people took for the gospel. God, I ask that we would be a church that is all about the gospel. We would realize the power that comes through your work in people's lives. And God, we want your name to be great. We want you to be exalted. We want people to get a better picture of who you are and how much that you love them. So God, we ask that you would do that today through the reading of your word, through the dissecting of this passage. Lord, that we would leave here different than we came in. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you have a copy of scripture, we're in Acts chapter 7. We're starting in verse number 54. Acts chapter 7 and verse number 54 says this. Now when they heard these things, they were enraged and they ground their teeth at him. What's all this about? Well, if you were here last week, you know that Stephen goes before the Sanhedrin and he preaches a message. Well, who is Stephen? More than likely, Stephen is a Hellenistic Jew. Several weeks ago, we talked about Hellenistic Jews were those Jews that spoke Greek, that were a part of society, that were still of Jewish descendants. They still had Jewish blood, but they had tried to fit into society and tried to adopt the ways of society, where the pure Jews, as in their mind, that they were the ones that the Sanhedrin was like the top notch of the Jews. They considered themselves the pure Jews. They still kept the law and they still followed the Old Testament. They didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah because he didn't free them so that they could rule and reign over everybody. And so here comes this outcast Jew coming in and he preaches this message. And I got to be honest, when you read it, he pulls no punches. He's not like worried about what these religious guys think about him. He just pretty much flat out tells them, he rips them. I said earlier, he rips them a new one. Basically, he lets them know, God, you think this temple is impressive and you got something going here. God doesn't need anything built by you to do anything he wants. He can do it all on his own. And he has. And so that gets them fired up. This outcast Jew is telling them how to be religious. So that's why they're so fired up. So it goes on and it says this, but he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. What an interesting verse. First of all, he sees Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Usually in scripture, when we see Jesus in heaven, it says he's seated at the right hand of God. But Stephen sees him standing up. Why is Jesus standing up? I don't know. I read like 8 commentaries trying to see if somebody had some really good insight on this. Jesus could have been standing up because he was ready to greet Stephen when he came into his home. Just like if somebody important came to your house, you wouldn't just sit on the couch and say, hey, what's up? No, you'd get up, you'd shake their hand, you'd greet them. Maybe that's why Jesus stood. Maybe Jesus stood up because he wanted Stephen to know, hey, what you're doing is important to me, and I want you to know that I am here for you. Whatever the reason, he's got Jesus up on his feet. And then Stephen refers to him as the Son of Man. This is the only time in the New Testament that Jesus is referred to as the Son of Man by someone other than Jesus himself. Jesus calls himself the Son of Man. This is the only other time in the New Testament that someone calls Jesus the Son of Man. Stephen sees the humanity of Christ. He understands what Jesus has done for him. He understands that Jesus is a Savior. He has a personal relationship with Jesus, who is standing, looking down, ready to receive him to himself. Verse 57, but they cried out. I forget where I'm at. Am I at 57? Sorry, guys. I'm trying to read out of the Bible and not my notes, and I don't have any notes in there. All right. But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. First time in Scripture we see the name Saul. He's a pretty important character. In case you don't know, that's Paul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against him. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. I got to be honest. If I'm writing a story, I'm describing someone being stoned to death, I don't think when they died, my first reaction would be, and he fell asleep. But what Luke understands is for the Christian, death to the body is only temporary. Our soul lives forever. Our soul, to be absent from the body, Scripture says, is to be present with the Lord. Our body does die, but eventually Jesus is coming back. He's going to raise our body up. And I do believe he's God, so even if you get cremated and are dust, he can bring your dust back together. He created us once from dust. He can do it again. Way to challenge him, all right? But you better hope he can. Anyway, all right. Just be a dusty person all of eternity. But if I was describing death, I would not say he fell asleep. But to a Christian, this is just a temporary thing. And so Luke says, hey, listen, he's just fallen asleep. Then look at verse number 1 of chapter 8. And Saul approved of this execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered through the regions of Judea and Samaria, except for the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. What a great testimony of Stephen. Those who loved Jesus and pursued him loved Stephen and were heartbroken when he died. Isn't that a great testimony to him? Wouldn't it be something as when you die, as people that love Jesus and pursue him lament your death because they love you too? Look at the last verse, verse number 3 that we're going to look at today. But Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. What an intense story. The rage that Luke is able to describe that the Sanhedrin has for Stephen. How they pretty much lose their minds. How Saul was sitting there approving everything. Then the calmness of Stephen as he's stoned to death. And put to death for what he believed. In fact, he has the presence of mind to ask God not to hold this against them that are stoning him. The guys that stopped their ears so they wouldn't have to hear what he was saying. The ones that hated him. And as I studied this passage this week, there was two major things that stuck out to me. Drew was in the office, and I'd come out of my office, and I started with 4 or 5 points, and I got it down to 2, guys. And you're going to be really proud of me, because first service I went over 8 minutes. Imagine if I would have kept all 5 points. So there's 2 major things that I see in this story. When we think about this series, Growing Pains, as we wrap it up today, this series, the first thing is this, is the persecution that caused pain. See, Jesus himself warned against persecution even when he was on earth. In his most famous message, the Sermon on the Mount, he said this in Matthew chapter 5. He said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Then he says something very interesting. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. See, Stephen feels the wrath. He feels the hatred. He sees grown men acting like children, stuffing their ears, their fingers in their ears, so they wouldn't have to hear what he was saying. And ultimately, he felt the anger of the mob. When they hung Jesus on a cross, at least they did a sham trial. With Stephen didn't even get a trial. This wasn't a planned execution. This was a mob that was angry that put a guy to death. The religious leaders of the day were so hot and so angry that they couldn't even wait for a trial. They just ran him out in the street and stoned him. But then the pain of persecution spread through the church. Saul, who it says they put their coats at his feet. Some believe that this means that it wasn't that Saul was the coat room guy giving people tickets like, here, give me your coat, I'll give you a ticket. It was more of a sign of Saul was in charge of this. We know from Saul's testimony later on that he could have very well been a member of the Sanhedrin. He could have been the leader of this. And Saul, emboldened by what they're able to do to Stephen, now begins to persecute the church through Jerusalem, causing them to lose their homes. But what's interesting to me, if you remember in Acts chapter 1, we talked about what Jesus said to the disciples before he left. He said, you're going to be witnesses for me in Jerusalem, which is where they're at now. Then he says, in Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. And now the church is spread out, and Luke makes sure to mention, where do the church, people of the church go? They go from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria. And then, to be honest, Saul is the guy that's going to go to the uttermost parts of the earth. So what was meant to squash the church right here actually spread the gospel. What was meant to kill the message actually encouraged the church to take the gospel to other places. So what are we to take from this? What does this mean for us as the American church as we sit here? And this is where I struggled this week. This is where I'm like, what do I take out of this? Because to be honest, we as an American church are soft as all get out. I'm soft. I hate to tell you, you're soft. Our biggest worry is the chair going to be comfortable enough to sit through my whole message? As we sit in this air-conditioned room sipping our coffee, learning about Stephen getting put to death for his faith. So what do I take from this? Well, here's three things that I came up with. First of all is the goal for the Christian life cannot be comfort. The goal for the Christian life cannot be comfort. How many times do we water down what we want to say just because we're afraid of someone being offended by the gospel? When have we decided that fitting in is more important than standing up for Jesus? Maybe we're watering down our convictions at our neighborhood parties or work or family reunions, or maybe it's even at our own dinner table, because we don't want to make things awkward. Now, some of us, we're good at making things awkward. I am a button pusher. I love to make things awkward. The problem is that's not spiritual. But sometimes I make things awkward on purpose, most of the time because, believe it or not, I don't like talking to people I don't know. And there's been many times that I know if I say something, they'll stop talking to me. Here's what happens. Hey, how you doing today? Great, great. You get on a plane, you sit next to somebody like, so what do you do for a living? I know how to end the conversation like that. I'm a preacher. Things get real awkward and quiet. Travis is really excellent at not telling people he's a preacher. And he's just awkward as it is because he enjoys that space and talks to people and then somehow gets the gospel out to him. He's a master at it. But I'm reminded of this verse in Luke chapter number 9 where it says, he said to me, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. And then he says, take up his cross daily and follow me. The cross is a sign of suffering. If I'm called to follow Jesus Christ, my main objective cannot be to be comfortable. That's hard. Here's the second thing that stuck out to me is don't be surprised by resistance to the gospel. When we tell people that they're sinners and they need a savior, that's not a super popular message. No one likes being told you're a sinner. And we can come up with more effective ways to tell people and share the gospel with people, but when you boil it down, you're a sinner. You have to pay for your sin and eternal separation from God in a place called hell. That's the bad news. The good news is Jesus loves you and he died for you and paid for it for you. But you got to know the bad before you can get to the good. And so people are going to be resistant to hearing the gospel because no one likes being told you're bad. People will push back against that, will struggle against that. People won't want to accept that. So we're going to face resistance to the gospel. Paul told Timothy, he said, all who live a godly life will be persecuted. That's a fact. You say, well, I'm not persecuted. I'm not telling you what I think. I'm telling you what the Word of God says. If you live a godly life, you will be persecuted. But look what James had to say. James, one of my favorite books of the Bible, says this: count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. This resistance, if I'm pursuing Jesus, that I face, will bring a steadfastness to my life, to the truth that completes me in Christ. See, I shouldn't whine about what I'm missing. I need to engage in the persecution, knowing that Jesus is making something in me that's going to be perfect. Totally contrary to everything my flesh wants to do. Here's the third thing. The pain can reveal what we really believe. If following Jesus actually cost us something we value, would we still believe? Maybe it's your reputation or a relationship or a job, or maybe financial security, whatever it is, would you still believe if it cost you that? Being persecuted reveals so much about us. Experiencing pain reveals so much about us. I know it's hard to tell by the physical specimen that I am, but I hate working out. Okay? I absolutely detest working out. Back in the beginning of the year, we started an explore group, Faith and Fitness. Michael was here first service, the guy that led it. He didn't speak to me after church for some reason. But basically, it's 8 weeks of where he tries to kill you and then gives you a devotion at the end. Like, there was times I was about ready to puke and I'm having to sit there and listen to him tell me the word of God. I'm like, dude, this is not the time. I hated every second of it. So we get done. It's like CrossFit, and it's like CrossFit light. We weren't even doing real CrossFit. We get to the end of it, he's like, hey, you want to keep doing this? I'm like, no, never. You will never see me back in that gym with you. And he's texting me several times. He did it again. He had a better group of guys the second time. The guys that were real serious stayed with him and did it again. And he got some real, like, guys that were serious, unlike me, this second group. And he's like, hey, you want to come back and join us? No, quit texting me. Now, here's the deal. I'm still working out. It did spur something in me, but when I get up in the mornings to go work out, there is nothing when my alarm clock goes off that I go, yes, I get to go work out. I get to do things I hate, and I get to make my body sore for the next 2 days till I work out again so I can make it sore again. But you know what I have noticed? Because I'm willing to endure the pain, I now can walk across the parking lot or up the steps without being out of breath. I can actually pick things up again. I'm like, oh, I do have muscles. You know, Michael is like, engage your chest muscles. I mean, Michael, I have no chest muscles. I can't engage them. But the pain produces something in my life. Spiritually, you look at Peter in the New Testament. Peter is at dinner with Jesus right before Jesus is about to die. The famous Last Supper. Peter, you're going to... he goes, Lord, I will die for you. He goes, Peter, you're going to deny me tonight 3 times before the cock crows. Peter said, never going to happen. All it takes is some maid little girl to accuse Peter of being a disciple, and he comes off that real quick. Not once, not twice, but 3 times. The pain of persecution revealed who he was, but did Peter stop there? No, because months later, Peter was the guy at Pentecost standing up preaching the gospel where 3,000 people gave their life to Christ. Peter was the guy getting persecuted in the church, put in prison, said, you can't shut me up. I'm going to keep preaching the gospel because it changes lives. Pain of persecution revealed who he was. When you think about all that, I want to encourage you, don't waste the suffering in your life. Suffering can do one of two things for us. Paul let the Philippians know that the persecution of his life helped further the gospel. He tells the Philippians that, hey, I revel in the persecution because it's helping get the gospel out. That's one of the reasons we could be persecuted. The second reason, though, is that it might be that you're suffering so that you can encourage others who face the same things. Look with me in 2 Corinthians 1, verse number 3. It says this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. You mean this suffering might be so that I can help somebody else that suffers? Yes. You mean this suffering might be so that the gospel can be spread? Yes. And when that happens, the God of comfort, only then does the God of comfort step in and say, hey, I'm going to comfort you. I'm going to show you mercy because you're suffering for my name. Don't waste the suffering. There's one more major point that stuck out to me out of this passage, and that was the perspective that brought growth. The perspective that brought growth. Go back with me to verse 55 of Acts chapter 7. It says this, but he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Through the persecution, Stephen kept his eyes on Jesus. He didn't put his head down and grin and bear it. No, he kept his eyes up so that he could see Jesus and be reminded of why he was going through this pain. See, the temporary pain was nothing compared to the eternal glory he was about to experience. The view of eternity is what framed everything for Stephen. He could see the glory of God. And that's why when he fell to his knees as he's being pounded by rocks, being put to death, he was able to pray for those that are stoning him that God would forgive them and not hold it against them. What in the world, Stephen? Because Stephen wasn't looking at the pain. He was looking at the picture of eternity. See, when we know how the story ends, it reframes the whole view of the hard chapters that we have in the middle. Can I remind you of what Paul told the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians 4:17? Listen to this verse. It says, for this light, momentary affliction. Light, momentary affliction. You mean Paul, the guy that got beat 3 separate times, 39 stripes across his back with a cat of 9 tails that just ripped the flesh off his back, calls that light, momentary affliction? You mean Paul, the guy that himself gets stoned, I believe, to death, and the Lord brings him back to life. Paul, you're stoned to death. Can you imagine what Paul looked like? You calling this light, momentary affliction? You mean Paul, the guy that was shipwrecked at sea, left out there to drown to death? You mean Paul, the guy that was getting a fire to keep guys warm, and a snake jumps out and bites him in his arm, ready to kill him? You mean that light, momentary affliction? And I complain because the black chair I sit in is uncomfortable for an hour? What does he say? Is preparing us for us an eternal weight of glory. And then he says, beyond all comparison. Well, I'm glad, because if you call what you go through light, I can't imagine what eternity is going to be like. See, when we keep our eyes on heaven, when we're reminded that the reason that we do what we do is so that people can know Jesus Christ. Who cares if they persecute me? Who cares if they laugh at me? Who cares if they reject me? My job is not to save people. My job is to let them know Jesus died for you because he loves you and he has a plan for your life and he wants to spend eternity with you that is beyond all comparison. This is so much better than what we live in today. But we get so fixated on comfort, don't we? Young people, can I encourage you? Listen, taking a stand for Christ, I don't think you're going to get stoned to death at school, but I do think you're going to have people that reject you, that make fun of you, that mock you. Can I encourage you, take a stand for Christ? Frame the persecution you face with a picture of eternity. Remember why you do what you do. Tomorrow, adults, when you get up and go to work and you're afraid to let people know that Jesus loves them, remember what Stephen was willing to stand up for. Remember, hey, in the light of eternity, if they fire me from this job because I take a stand for Jesus Christ, then so be it, because eternity is far more important than me making a check. That's hard. And I'm not calling you to be foolish, and I'm not calling you to be some nut. This week, I just saw there was a lady at the Tigers game that wore a sweatshirt, Jesus over pride. And I'm all for that. I agree with what her sweatshirt says. But here's the problem. She was obnoxious. She's walking up. She's standing in front of people so they paid money to watch the game they can't see. That's just stupid. Did anybody come to Jesus because she was obnoxious? I doubt it. Facebook warriors. When was the last time you led somebody to Jesus because you took such a strong stand on Facebook? Here's what I want to encourage you to do. Walk across the street and love on your neighbor. Mow their yard for them. Take up their trash cans. Take them something nice to eat. And then when you're doing, say, you know why I do this? Because Jesus loves you. And then walk away. Who cares if they got things in their yard and post or things that represent things? I got people across the street from me that are exact opposite of what I believe. They put up a sign and I want to put up the exact opposite sign. But I don't. I just put up the Mile City sign. They get the point. I'm not asking you to be obnoxious with your faith, but sometimes I think we're so afraid to take a stand for Jesus Christ that we forget everything that we face on earth. It should be framed by eternity. Here's my last thing. Are we fixed on temporary comfort or are we fixed on heaven? Too many times in my life, I've been fixed on temporary comfort. There's nothing in me. I was joking earlier about working out. It's hard. There's nothing in my flesh that says, hey, I want to walk up to strangers and tell them about Jesus. That's not natural for me. I'm not good at it. I'm awkward. I have a mean face. People don't go, ooh, yeah, I'd like to hear more from your smiling face. And I can use that as an excuse. You know why? Because it makes me comfortable. Well, they're not going to listen to me because I don't smile. So you know what's a lot more comfortable for me to do? Just walk the other way. I don't live in fear of being stoned for my faith. I don't live in fear of being put to death for my faith. But maybe I can just take a step across the street to my neighbor and tell them about Jesus. Not obnoxiously, not like pounding the Bible in their face, but just letting them know Jesus loves you and he has a plan for you. Even if you disagree with me, even if the way you look at life is totally different from me, Jesus loves you. And if it weren't for the grace of God, I'd be lost without a plan to. Am I more fixed on my temporary comfort or am I more fixed on heaven? Because all of us one day will stand before God. There's not one person on this earth that one day will not stand before God. There are a lot of people on this earth that might go hungry tonight. They might not have a good house to live in. They might not have a car to drive. They might not ever make $1 million. All those things might be different about us, but I can promise you we all have one thing in common, and that's all of us will stand before God. That's what matters. So today we have to decide, if I think that that is true, what am I willing to suffer to let other people know about Jesus? You're here. We're sitting here. You're here because most of you are here because you believe in Jesus. You've put your faith and trust in him. So then let's tell other people, if this is so great, why do we want to keep it in this room? Why do we only want to hear about it on Sunday? Why do we only want to talk about it when we walk into a building where we know it's safe because everybody else loves Jesus here too? And maybe today you've come today and you're like, you guys are nuts, and we are. There is no logical explanation to explain to you why Stephen was willing to be stoned to death for something he believed. He could have backed off. He could have justified it and said, hey, if I don't preach this message to the Sanhedrin, I'm going to live a lot longer. I can tell so many more people about Jesus. Does that sound logical? To my mind, it does. I promise you one thing, though, I wouldn't be preaching on Stephen today. Stephen, through his death, reached way more people than he would have if he would have kept his mouth shut. We wouldn't have read about him. He could have been a great witness the rest of his life, but he wouldn't have been put in the book of Acts. What about the six other guys? We know about Philip. What about the five other guys? You think they loved Jesus? Yeah. You think they did great things for him? Yeah. But Stephen went extreme. He's like, let's go. Maybe you sit here and you say, this is not for me because you guys, I don't understand. But here's why people like Stephen did this, is because they understood the purpose that God had for their life. And God has a purpose for each and every one of us. God loves you so much that he sent his one son, his only son, Jesus Christ, from heaven to earth to suffer rejection of man and to be put to death. In fact, it says while Jesus was dying on the cross, his father turned his back on him because Jesus was carrying the weight of the sin of the whole world. Can you imagine as you're dying, your father turning his back on you? And Jesus suffered all that. He rose 3 days later to show that he had power over sin and death because he wasn't just some guy that died that was a good teacher or a rabbi or all those things. He was God. He was God the Son that died for us to pay for our sin. And he paid for your sin because he loves you. And if you want purpose in your life, if you want to frame your life the way it is, give your life to Christ. I doubt God's going to ask you to get stoned to death. He might. You might be like Ronnie Smith. You might go somewhere and somebody might shoot you down because they don't like what you're saying. But I bet if we were able to get Ronnie Smith here today, he'd do the same thing over and over and over again. Because it's worth it. You want your life to have something worth living for, give your life to Christ. So I'm going to ask us to bow our heads in an attitude of prayer today. If that's your desire, if you say, you know what, I'm tired of living life without purpose. I'm tired. I don't have all the answers, but listen to me. Jesus has the answers for your life, and Jesus loves you, and Jesus died for your sin. And if your desire today is to have a relationship with him, can I just encourage you to say something like this to him? Say, Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner. And I confess my sin to you. Jesus, I believe that you are God, and that you died for my sins, and that you rose again. The best I know how, I lower my pride and I put my faith and trust in you. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. Lord Jesus, we are grateful that you are worth, you thought we were worth dying for, and you did. That you paid the price for our sin on the cross so that we could have a relationship with you. God, we're so grateful. We don't deserve it. We're hopeless without it, but thank you that you loved us enough to have a plan for us. That you restored that relationship with God. So God, I ask that you would get a hold of our hearts. Lord, that we would be willing to suffer, that we would be willing to be persecuted for the gospel's sake, not because we're obnoxious, not because we want everybody to believe the same thing we believe, but Lord, we want people to know the gospel. We want them to know that you have a plan for their life, that they need a savior because they are sinners. So God, I ask that you would work in our hearts, light a fire, that we would be testimonies of your grace all through our neighborhoods, all through our jobs, all through our families. Well, thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.